Please take a seat and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 this morning. Boys and girls, I hope you're able to use your worksheets to colour in the story of Nehemiah or to take notes this morning. But we're in these two chapters this morning, and I'm just going to pray for us as we come to these chapters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 19. Thank you, Lord, for the words in which it tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So, Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he had to come to God's people and warn them to repent and come back to God. But they refused to do so. And so Nehemiah had to bring God's word to bear into their lives and situation. And he told them that they would be sent into exile in Babylon because of their refusal and rebellion against God and his words. Jeremiah told God's people that generations would pass and come and go in the 70 years in exile. But he also brought them these words from God about what would happen after the exile periods. And here they are in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they are. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. Jeremiah's prophetic words said by God would to do three things. He said that he would gather his people in again from them being scattered. The second thing he said is that God would rescue them. And the third thing he said is that they would be joyful and rejoice. Where? In Zion or in Jerusalem, because of what God had done for them. And what we've been seeing over the book of Nehemiah since we began it on the 5th of July is literally God making good his promises to Jeremiah and to the people. We've seen God allow for his scattered people to come back to Jerusalem in stages. You see it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We've seen God at work through King Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, who gave permission for Nehemiah to go and back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. We've seen opposition against the work, which was formidable, angry, and self-confident, just fade away because God's hand was upon this work. We've seen God's people in chapters 8, 9, and 10 repent, give themselves to the word of God, and seek to live lives of obedience to God and his word. And now as we come to chapters 11 and 12, which I hope you have in front of you, we are seeing the words of Jeremiah, chapter 31, being beautifully fulfilled here. Let's say them together again. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. Follow this fulfillment of Jeremiah's words in chapter 11. Firstly, what we have here is location, location, location. If you had the choice to live in any city in the world, where would you pick? Let's have a little bit of feedback here. Any city, if you could go to Dublin Airport at this moment in time, which you probably can't, and you were to pick a city, where would you go? Any ideas on that? Great, okay. Buenos Aires, yeah, in Argentina. Yeah, Joe? Where would you go? You go to Dublin, Joe, great. Yeah, not too exotic, but keep it local, yeah? Great, anywhere else? Paris. Oh, a bit of romance, John, huh? Yeah, great. Every city in the world has its own unique features, doesn't it? Its own culture, its own pluses and drawbacks, if you've been in a few. And yet, in the Bible, The city of Jerusalem is a special place. It has a particular status. And you'll even see in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, do you see how it's referred to? Jerusalem, it's often called Zion as well, is described as a holy city. Very strange, isn't it? There's not that many cities in the world that you'd say are holy cities. And yet Jerusalem is described here in verse 1 of chapter 11 as a holy city. Why is that? Because Jerusalem was picked by God to be the place that he dwelt in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So it's not a case that Jerusalem has some special aura about it or smell or relic in it. It literally is holy because the Lord was in the temple in Jerusalem at the time. And Jeremiah's prophecy that we just read from chapter 31 of his book envisages a time when, after the exile, the people will come and fill the city again. But at this moment in time in the book of Nehemiah, there's a problem with that, isn't there? There's an obstacle to the fulfillment of Jeremiah. And the obstacle, we find it already mentioned. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 4. Flick back with me if you've got a passage or a Bible open. Flick back to chapter 7 and verse 4. As the wall is being built, it's almost there. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says this. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been built. You see the problem? The fulfillment of Jeremiah was that this place would be full of people praising God. And instead, what we have is an underpopulated city. God's people had been living in their ancestral homes around Jerusalem. They probably returned from exile, saw the walled city ruined, and decided, I'll go and live with granny or granddad out the country. And what happens here, even though the temple has been rebuilt for worship, even though the walls have been rebuilt now, the city is underpopulated. And what we see in verses 1 to 4 is that the people take decisive and costly action so that Jerusalem is adequately populated. And what we're going to see in these verses, verses 1 to 19 really, is the repopulation of Jerusalem. And what we have here first in verse 1, do you see it, of chapter 11, is that the settlement begins with the leaders. It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it, if you were an Israelite leader at the time, to go and say to the people, look, you need to leave the ancestral homes you're in and head into the New Jerusalem without them saying first, we're going as well. All right? And that's what seems to be happening here. We see that the Israelite leaders move in. They settle into Jerusalem. And then the encouragement by the people to come after them. And the people are done by casting lots, which makes God decide who goes. And we see that 10% of the population of the Israelite community at the time, which was quite considerable, relocated into Jerusalem. And those who went in to live in Jerusalem are named. We had this passage on in the car. I remember Sarah remembers this. We had the passage on in the car reading Nehemiah 1. You get bored of the names after a while, don't you? You can't even pronounce some of them. And what we have here, though, is each family that moved back to Jerusalem, each individual that moved is named. So that hundreds and thousands of years later, you're reading the names of the people who relocated. Have a look at them. Verses 4 to 6, we see the descendants of Judah. 7 to 9, we see the descendants of Benjamin. Verse 10 to 14, the priests are brought in. Verse 14, at the very end, it says those who were able men, meaning probably military or soldiers, were brought. Verse 15 to 18, the Levites. Verse 19, the gatekeepers. And they're all named, each and every one of them. The priests and the Levites would have worked in the temple in the worship of God. The gatekeepers would have protected the city. The military men would have helped as well. The people coming to live are from different tribes within Israel who are going to help the city thrive and flourish. And you're asking yourself, what's the point? Why tell us all the names? Why bore us with different names I can't even pronounce? And I want to draw out two things from it, and they are these two things. God's purposes were being fulfilled through his people. So as they relocate, God is working out his purposes of Jeremiah 31. But the second thing is, God, the people gave of themselves to see the purposes and plans of God being fulfilled. And those two principles are still true today. that God has plans and purposes in this world. He is calling a people to himself who are his holy people, his church, the body of Christ, and to fulfill his purposes and plans in the world. We are being brought into his family to be his witnesses, both locally and across the nations, called to be holy, set apart for God, to enjoy him and glorify him. Have you ever thought about that? That these people were literally fulfilling the purposes and plans of God, and they gave themselves in that. And there'll be a cost to being involved in God's family and fulfilling his plans and purposes. The scriptures tell us that. They tell us in the New Testament that we'll be aliens and strangers in the world. The Gospels tell us of being misunderstood, of not liked. We looked at the book of Acts. It talks about persecution and rejection. Following Christ and his purposes will have its cost. It may involve giving up our comforts, our routines, our likes, our conveniences, our goals, even our dreams, for the sake of God's priorities and his plans and desires. Following Christ and embracing the cost because you want to see him glorified and enjoyed and honored. The people here did that. They gave up their locations. How good it is that God graciously brings us into his family to be involved in fulfilling his plans and purposes. There's a lovely little verse in Ephesians 3:10 which speaks about God's church, and it says this: God's intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Wow. That God through his church will make his wisdom known to the ends of the earth. And for the final few moments of our time together this morning, we're going to look and see how Jeremiah 31, verse 12, is fulfilled in Nehemiah 12. Remember the verse again? It says this. Let's say it with me. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. And what we're seeing here in chapter 12, if you just flick over, is a scene of celebration, joy, and praise as the walls of the city are dedicated. Follow the array of activity and the sense of joy and thanksgiving. Have a look at verse 27. They bring the Levites in chapter 12. They're brought into town to celebrate the dedication of the walls with the worship of God. Verse 27 and 28, if you're into singers and choirs, there's tons of them in this passage. Singers are brought in, cymbals, harps, and lyres are played. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purify themselves and the people and the walls and the gates of the city, getting themselves ready to worship God. Verse 31, have a look at it. The leaders are brought up on top of the wall, like politicians going up on the podium almost. Here we see in verse 31, the leaders are brought up on the wall. They say that the width of the wall of Jerusalem were eight feet wide. So there's plenty of space. And the leaders are brought up. But it's not just the leaders. Have a look at verse 31. Two large choirs were also brought up onto the wall. And each choir went in the opposite direction around the wall. And I'm sure they weren't silent, probably singing as they went around the walls of Jerusalem, with Ezra the scribe leading the procession. And after the procession of music and singing and thanksgiving, we're told in verse 40 that the choirs took their place in the house of God, in the temple, along with Nehemiah and half the leaders. And then this happens, the key verse of chapter 12. Have a look at verse 43. On that day, it says, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. What a picture of God being worshipped in the city of Jerusalem in his temple as the praise of God's people goes up and out across the city. I said at the 10 o'clock service, I this year missed not going to the All-Ireland finals in Dublin and Croke Park. I normally try and get to a semi or a final. And one of the things I really miss is that when you're walking up to Croke Park, when there's 85,000 or 60,000 in it, is that even before you get to the stadium, you'll hear roaring and shouting emanating out across Dublin. As you're walking up Jones's Road, even if the minor match is on, you'll hear the sound of the crowd screaming and shouting. And it's almost, it's such a sensation if you've ever been to a big game like that. And it seems like this is what was happening in Jerusalem. God has been worshipped by his people in the temple, and the sound emanates out, far out, the praise of God. Because God is amongst his people. God has been worshipped and enjoyed there, and the praise rings out of Zion, the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:12. But what about today? We're not living in the times of Nehemiah or in temple times, but we're doing exactly the same. God is still calling a people to himself, to be part of his family, involved in his plans and purposes. I wondered, are you part of God's family? Do you have that sense of belonging to him? That sense that you are part of his purposes and plans in the world and through your life? God is still amongst his people today, not in a temple, but by the Holy Spirit. And God is still worshipped and enjoyed by his church, his people today. So we're taking what we see in Nehemiah and we're saying, it's still happening today. God is still worshipped. He's still amongst his people. The praise of him is then emanating out. But you know what the problem is? The problem is this. When we see this verse, it reminds us that we do it in shadows. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, even as I am fully known. And what that means is that we came to church this morning, and probably it took us a while to get used to praising God, to hearing his word, and we do it as a poor reflection now. But you know the beauty of it is? The beauty of it is one day that won't be so. And it won't be so because there is coming a new Jerusalem. Do you know that? There is a new Jerusalem coming. Revelation 21 paints this wonderful picture in verses 1 to 5, which says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God forever. The new Jerusalem speaks of a time when God will gather his church together. It will worship him like we've never done before, and he will dwell with us forever in the new Jerusalem. Do you look forward to that day? Has God put in your heart a yearning and a desire for that day? If he has, well, then we want other people with us. And if he has, he's asking us to fulfill those plans and purposes now in this world by being his witness, by giving ourselves, costly as it were, to his church and to the outworking of the manifold of his wisdom in the world that we do. So how are you involved? How are you giving of yourself? Because this day is coming when God will gather his church together and they will sing, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. In the meantime, we are to thank God that he has called us to be his people and that he is fulfilling his plans and purposes through his church. Embrace the cost, but let's walk together faithfully in him, looking forward to that day when he will gather us before his throne. And we will worship him, not with cold hearts, but with changed lives, worshiping the Lamb who brought us into his family. Are we looking forward to that day? We sure are. Because what we do here is a small reflection of what we will do for all eternity. And we look forward to others joining in God's church and us serving his church until it is gathered together under him. Let me pray for us as we continue this morning. Father God, we read Nehemiah 12 and we're just struck with the thankfulness and the joy and the rejoicing and the lightness of it all. That as the people worship you in your temple in Jerusalem, it filled them with great gratitude and thankfulness for who you were and what you've done. Father, we thank you today that you are still gathering your people, your church together, and that what we do here on a Sunday and throughout the week is a small reflection. But Lord, we're also conscious it is a shadow. We do it half-hearted, but there's coming a day where that will be changed. And Father, our heart yearns for that day when you will dwell with your people forever in the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, Father, thank you for bringing us into your church, your family. Thank you, Lord, that we can give of ourselves in service to you and your people, and that we can invite others to come and know the Lord Jesus. So that day when we stand before your throne, there will be a great multitude that no one will count. And they will say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Father, may this vision of this worship fill our hearts with service for you and a love for you, we pray. And we pray, Lord, and thank you for your graciousness and your compassion and your kindness to us. In Christ, amen.